We find ourselves now in the closing days of the year for priests that was proclaimed by our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI. You may have seen in the news, or in the media, some coverage about closing events, closing ceremonies going on in Rome at this time. The closing of the year for priests comes to mind not only because of those events that are in the news, but also because of the readings of today's Mass, in which the forgiveness of God is highlighted. You may remember a year ago when the year for priests started, Pope Benedict XVI said that he chose this time to proclaim a year for priests because last year was the 150th anniversary of the death of St. John Vianney, the patron of parish priests. What was most notable in the life and work of St. John Vianney was his work to bring God's forgiveness to the world through the sacrament of reconciliation. This is the work for which he was renowned. By the end of his life, he was spending 16 hours a day in the confessional, not reading books, but listening to confessions, bumper to bumper, as I say. He not only converted the little village of Ars in the southeast part of France, where he was assigned for most of his life, but people came to him from all over France and eventually all over Europe to go to confession. Such crowds came that a railroad spur was built into this little backwater village to accommodate the pilgrims. And St. John Vianney was given preternatural gifts in the confessional. He had the gift of reading hearts. So if you forgot something, you should confess, or, God forbid, concealed it, or even misestimated the time since your last confession, he would correct you. He also was given the gift of tongues. People would come to him from all over Europe speaking languages that he had never studied, that he did not know, and he was not a naturally gifted person intellectually, but he would understand what they were saying and answer them. They would understand what he said to them. So St. John Vianney inspired this year for priests, and it was the gift of forgiveness given to the world by the Lord Jesus through what he did on the cross and through the gift he shared, the gift of the Holy Spirit he shared with his apostles, so that his forgiveness might continue to be available in the world. In the gospel we hear today, the Lord asserts his authority to forgive sins. And then, as we know, on the night after he rose, when he appeared to his apostles in his glorified body, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you held them bound, they're held bound." So this was a great gift that the Lord gave to the world through the ministry of priests. As Catholics, we would always say, we must say, that the Eucharist is the greatest of the sacraments and the Lord's greatest gift to the Church. But I don't think it would be wrong to say that the gift of forgiveness in the sacrament of penance is a gift even more keenly desired than the Eucharist. Because before the Lord came, before his saving life, death, and resurrection, we never would have known what we were missing in the Eucharist. We never would have known to ask for it or to look for it if it had not been given to us. But every human person from very early in life knows that I am in the need of forgiveness. So that's why I say, Even though the Eucharist might be absolutely a greater gift, there is no gift more keenly desired, for which the human race thirsts, than forgiveness given by the Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation. So this is the particular gift that was in some way the inspiration for this year for priests. Each of us is aware that this year for priests, proclaimed by Pope Benedict, has been under a cloud on account of the scandals that continue to plague the church, the revelation of the misdeeds, especially among the clergy in past years and past decades. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. I certainly don't desire to, but it's hard to avoid thinking about it a little. And in doing so, it occurs to me that this very gift of forgiveness was one of the reasons that we were open to these difficulties that are so painful in the life of the church. You know, the whole Christian faith, the whole narrative of how we understand the human condition and salvation history is based on sin, redemption, and forgiveness. We don't look at the world as an almost perfect place. We look at the world as a place in which there was a lot of sin. That's why the Lord did not stay in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came into this world as our Redeemer precisely because sin is such a perennial and deep-seated problem in human existence. What the Lord did on the cross addressed that problem of sin. He redeemed us. And because of that, forgiveness is possible. And when there is forgiveness, then there is a new start. Well, it's hardly surprising, in light of that being the central story of the faith, it's hardly surprising that when bishops in the church were confronted with the misdeeds of priests, that is the narrative to which they looked. They said, all right, there has been great sin. There has been a crime. There has been a terrible abuse. But there has been redemption to what the Lord has done, and so forgiveness is possible. Now, there's more to it than that, but it's hardly surprising that that narrative of sin, redemption, and forgiveness was what guided the approach that bishops took to the sins and the crimes of the clergy. But there is something in today's readings that shows the need for some nuance, for another detail in that approach, in the response to human misdeeds, to human sin. In the first reading of the Mass today, we see the prophet Nathan confronting King David over what David has done to engineer the death of Uriah the Hittite and take Uriah's wife to be his own. Perhaps you recall that story from the Old Testament. Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, caught David's eye, and he liked what he saw. She was married to Uriah. So as king, David sent Uriah to the army with a sealed letter telling the commander there on the front, put Uriah up in the first rank where the fighting is toughest, and once the battle has been joined, have everyone else pull back. So that's what was done. It's small wonder Uriah was killed in the battle. And then David took the wife of Uriah as his own. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David that he has sinned. That's what we hear in the first reading today. And David repents of that sin. He recognizes the crime, the sin that he has committed. He says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan then announces God's forgiveness. Nathan answered David, the Lord on his part has forgiven your sin. You shall not die. But the consequence of the sin is not taken away. Earlier in the reading, Nathan has told David, because of what you have done, the sword shall not depart from your house. Elsewhere in sacred scripture, we are told more than once that David was God's favorite among all his servants in the Old Testament. Now that in itself is a mystery that bears some meditation. You know, God had greater servants than David in the Old Testament. Moses would most prominently come to mind. Abraham, I would say, as well. And there's nowhere recorded that Moses or Abraham sinned as grievously as David did in this incident with Bathsheba and engineering the death of Uriah, her husband. So God had greater servants, and he had ones that were not as sinful as David. And yet, the Old Testament tells us, David was God's favorite. He loved him better than anyone else in the Old Testament. Quite a mystery. Perhaps it's a foreshadowing of the gospel we heard today about the woman who had sinned much but who had loved much, was forgiven. David loved the Lord. And so, the Lord forgave David. Out of love for David, he did not die because of his sin. And his son Solomon was settled on the throne after the death of David, his father. But the consequences of David's sin were not taken away. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. There were perpetual problems. There were bad kings and worse kings. Once in a while, there was a decent one. But the sword did not depart from the house of David. That consequence of David's sin was not taken away, even though God had forgiven him. Elsewhere, we're told that David was not permitted to build the temple in Jerusalem because God told him, there is too much blood on your hands. You cannot build my temple. Your son has to build my temple. We must wait for him. Because the blood of Uriah and the blood of so many people you have killed, although most of them were in God's service in some way, the consequence of that is not taken away. You are not fit to build my temple. Your son must do that, even though he was God's favorite and God forgave him. The consequences of his sins remained. This is accounted for in our traditional understanding of the dynamic of sin in our Catholic theology. We say that every sin has both horizontal and vertical effect. Not to be too mathematical, but every sin has effects in two axes, the x-axis and the y-axis. In the vertical axis, every sin affects our relationship with God. In the horizontal axis, every sin has consequences in this world. And although God is very willing to forgive, eager to forgive, ever ready to forgive, perfectly generous in his forgiveness and perfectly merciful, the consequences in this world are not taken away. They are played out in the life of the world, in our lives, in the lives of those who are affected by our sins. And if they're not faced in this world, they will be faced in the next. Somehow that is a part of the function of purgatory as well. All of this is part of the merciful plan of God that is intended for our purification, for our sanctification, and eventually for our salvation. So even in the Old Testament, in this reading about David, we see this dynamic, that Yes, the forgiveness of God is readily available because of what the Lord has done. But sin is serious business. It has consequences in this world that even the forgiveness of God does not take away. His forgiveness takes away the eternal consequences of our sins. But, and this is a pitfall, perhaps, of Christianity, not only of our Catholic faith, but of our brothers and sisters in the Protestant denominations as well, a temptation not to take sin too seriously because of the forgiveness won for the world through the Lord Jesus. That's a mistake. The Lord is forgiving, perfectly forgiving, full of mercy. But sin has consequences. And if it is serious sin, they are serious consequences. So we offer the Eucharist today. We give thanks to the Lord for the great gift of his mercy. And this recognition of the seriousness of sin does not diminish our gratitude for the Lord's forgiveness. In a way, it heightens it, because we see, despite the fact that this is such serious business, the Lord does forgive. A wonderful thing. But we ask the Lord, too, that we have a sense that he stir up and preserve in us a sense of the seriousness of sin, that we might seek to strive with all our hearts to respond to his grace, to do all that he asks of us.